We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'd like to begin reading at verse 7 as we look at the subject, the heart that belongs to God. What could be more fundamental than that? And how do you define that? Well, we can define it from the book of 2 Chronicles and the life of Asa. Asa comes from battle, and he is met by a prophet, and we begin at chapter 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram, which is Syria, and have not relied on Yahweh, the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand." Here's the key verse. This is worth highlighting, underlining, put a star by. You want to come back to this verse if you're not familiar with it. Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." The Bible assures us that the Lord God is actively seeking to marshal all of His strengths, His graces, and His mercies to support those individuals, those churches, and yea, even those nations whose hearts are devoted to Him and to His service. I have no doubt God is searching every heart of every man, every woman, every young person. And He knows whose heart belongs to Him and whose heart is just religious and whose heart is in rebellion against Him. He knows because He is searching our hearts. I suggest to you every time we come into His house, He is searching our hearts. Surely the Holy Spirit knows you and me better than we even know ourselves. In times of trouble, in times of trial, we need that assurance that the Almighty sees us, He knows us, and He is looking strongly to support us in our time of need. How tragic it is when you and I are facing trials and tribulations in our lives, and we know that we're not properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tragic situation to be in? Knowing that you're not rightly related to Him, you're not in a position to lay hold of His sustaining grace and His wisdom. In fact, because of your heart not being rightly related to Him, you can't even stand with confidence on the promises of the Scriptures. When you're in crisis, you need to know that you can count on God to strongly support you because He knows that your heart is completely devoted to Him. Maybe you're facing a trial today, or maybe you will face a trial next week. The question before us is this: is my heart fully devoted to the Lord? So as we define tonight from the Scriptures, what is that heart that is fully devoted to the Lord? We've got to ask ourselves, Lord, is this true of me? And if it is, then you're in a good position if crisis should come into your life. If these things are not true, then it is time to repent so that your heart can be properly related to Him in case trouble or trial comes your way. Now let me set the context, since we just plucked three verses out of this account of the life of King Asa. First of all, you know that the people of God were divided into two nations. The northern tribes of Israel, 10 tribes of Israel, the southern 2 tribes of Judah. Israel was following after idols. Judah was, from time to time, devoted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the custodians of the temple worship in Jerusalem, the custodians of the law and the prophets. Many times they were faithful, and unfortunately many times they were derelict as well. Asa was one of the better kings of Judah in the south. Now here's the situation. Judah is being attacked by Israel. even though they were cousins, they oftentimes did not get along very well together. Baasha, the king of Israel, was attacking Asa, the king of Judah. Asa knew that he was outgunned. And what Asa did at this point is he started thinking, where is my salvation? How am I going to get out of this desperate situation? Now you have to understand, given his frame of reference at that moment in his life, he was dependent more on his own wisdom and his own strength than he was on God. In the past, he depended on the Lord, and he had seen victory. Hanani, the seer, even made reference to the Ethiopians and the Lubim of a previous battle and of how God had delivered him and the people of Judah from overwhelming forces against which they had no right to even expect to be victorious. And now, it is simply Israel that is facing Judah, a stronger opponent to be sure, 10 tribes against 2, but Asa does not turn to God, he turns to the king of Syria. We cannot say he forgot about the God of Israel, because he went into God's house, went into the treasuries of the temple. He gathered in all the gold and the silver, he sends it up to the king of Syria, and he says, look, I know that you have a treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, but I want you to take this gold and this silver, and I want you to break your treaty with Israel, and I want you to attack him on the north side. And that will cause him to have to turn around and face you, and he'll leave me alone. God had nothing to do with it. God was not even in the equation at that time in his life. How sad. The man was not properly related to the Lord, such that he could depend upon the Lord, call upon the Lord. Why? Because his heart was not totally devoted to the Lord. Now, what was true of Asa is true of you and me. It is our responsibility. We each have to do it for ourselves, to cultivate a heart that is wholly devoted to the Lord. And when we recognize from the Word of God, more likely than not, that our heart is not completely devoted to the Lord, then it is our responsibility to repent and make it right. And God bless the messenger who brings the Word of God to light so that God can bring conviction to our hearts, so that we can get rightly related to our God. God sends Hanani to Asa. Here's what the seer says. He says, look, because you've not trusted in the God of Abraham, Yahweh, the Lord, here's what's going to happen. Number one, the king of Syria is going to get quite wealthy on the gold and silver that you gave to him. Number two, your God was going to deliver the king of Syria into your hands. And we're not talking about Israel right now, but the king of Syria eventually is going to be delivered into the hands of Asa. An adversary was going to be delivered into Asa's hands. But God says, no, not anymore. And the third thing that's going to happen, Asa, you're going to have wars the rest of your reign. If Asa had trusted in the Lord, God would have given him victory over the king of Israel, and God would have given him victory over the king of Syria. And he would have had peace. But because he chose not to trust in the Lord, none of those things happened, and he became much the poorer for it. What is a heart that is completely devoted to the Lord? Because if that had been true in Asa's life, God would have strongly supported him. To find out what is a heart that is completely devoted to the Lord, all we do is go back and look at some of the qualities of Asa's life in the past that must not have been true in the present circumstance. So let's go back and let's look. All we have to do is go back as far as chapters 14 and 15, and we can do our character study of the life of Asa. I discover 4 character qualities of the heart that is completely devoted to the Lord in the life of Asa. Number one, the heart that is completely devoted to the Lord deals decisively with sin. Follow with me, if you would, 2 Chronicles 14. Let's look at verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim. Now, if you're not familiar with all these terms, these were idolatrous altars and statues and idols that tended to crop up in the nation of Judah. from time to time. Whenever there was a king of Judah who was unfaithful in his devotion to the Lord, he would hedge all of his bets, so to speak, and try to placate all of the foreign deities and gods of his neighbors to try to keep them off his back. So he would allow the proliferation of the worship of false deities. We know that they were demons. And so the people of Judah would set up their altars and their idols and their temples and all this to the false gods, and these things would just proliferate throughout the nation of Judah. But then when a man came in onto the throne of Judah whose heart was devoted to the Lord, he had the arduous task of cleaning up the nation, tearing down the altars, burning and crushing the idols, and trying to rid the people of God of their worship of these false deities. And that's what verse 3 is all about. Verse 4, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment." Verse 5, "He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him." So the first thing he decided to do as the king of Judah was to rid the land of the sin of idolatry. In fact, it was not just idolatry. God called it spiritual harlotry. And Asa said, "I'm going to tackle this head on." Now, you know that there were politics in the nation, and you know there must have been some very, very powerful men in the nation of Judah that you did not want to make angry with you. You wanted them on your side. It's that way in every nation, in every political system. And yet Asa was willing to buck any and everybody in order to deal decisively with sin in the nation and in the life of that nation. That took a lot of courage. It took a lot of devotion. It took a willingness to pay whatever price had to be paid. There, you think about it. There are people in that nation who worship false deities with every bit of the devotion with which you and I worship the Lord Jesus. Asa gives the command to destroy their altars, their high places, their incense altars, and all the rest. Those people would have thought that this new king of Judah was committing blasphemy against their gods. From their perspective, the best thing somebody could do would be to eliminate this new king. I guarantee you there were threats on his life. What he did was dangerous as well as courageous. And yet, he was willing to deal decisively with the greatest sin of the people of God. There were a lot of sins that Israel and Judah committed from time to time, but the one that most typically was cited when God brings judgment upon them is their spiritual harlotry, following after false gods. Any heart that is completely devoted to God takes seriously God's holiness and God's jealousy for righteousness in the hearts of His people. See, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that many, many, many of us today do not have a good biblical understanding of holiness. And I'm going to confess that myself. That is one of the things, when the Holy Spirit comes in revival and spiritual awakening in a land, one of the things that happens invariably is that God restores the fear of God to His people, and He restores this overwhelming sense that they are worshiping and serving a holy God, and they must deal with sin in their lives. You cannot relate to a holy God and be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not willing to be holy in thought, in motive, in deed, in word. Nothing escapes the refiner's fire when God's people revere the holiness of God. How about you tonight? How about me? Is there anything in my life, any attitude, any habit, any relationship, any motivation that does not pass the refiner's fire of God's holiness? I realize that on a Sunday evening, the best and the cream of the crop are here. But you know, whenever we bring in a revival speaker who preached holiness, I found it was the faithful who tended to respond first. I'd see people coming down the altar, and I'm thinking, boy, if that guy's not walking with God, I don't know who is. But it's people whose hearts are devoted to the Lord who are most sensitive to sin in their lives. Nothing wrong with that. So we again ask the question, is there anything in our lives that is displeasing to a holy God that grieves and quenches God's Spirit that we need to address and deal with in our hearts this very day? No heart which rationalizes and condones sin is wholly devoted to the Lord. We can be a pastor, we can be a deacon, we can be a Sunday school teacher, we can serve on multiple committees, we can have perfect attendance, but if we're willing to tolerate sin in our lives, then our hearts are religious, but they're not wholly devoted to the Lord. God is not satisfied if you are 80% devoted. Ladies, would you be happy if your husband were 90% faithful and devoted to you? No way. For God, He wants to be Lord of all, a heart that's devoted to Him. Second, a heart that is completely devoted to the Lord is a heart which seeks to know the Lord God intimately. Seeks to know Him intimately. Chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. And they entered into the covenants to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought Him, God, earnestly, and He let them find Him. For the Lord gave them rest on every side. Now this was after a great military victory over the Ethiopians and the Lubim. But as a result of that, Asa led the nation into an oath that they would seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And anybody who did not sign on the dotted line forfeited his or her life. In other words, they were devoted to seeking a personal knowledge of the Lord God of Israel. The heart that is devoted to the Lord seeks to know God intimately in times of prosperity and in times of distress. But I want to share with you, it is in times of distress that our focus sharpens. Yeah, it's not a bad thing, is it? Anything that comes into our lives that causes us to focus with a whole heart on seeking the Lord is a good thing. Asa led the nation of Israel to swear by oath and covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to know Him with all of their heart. No heart which is satisfied simply to be religious without having an intimate personal love relationship with Jesus is devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord. God wants a relationship more than religious activity. And if you and I are willing just to sit in the pew, to be active and involved and not spend time with the Lord and not prioritize getting to know Him, then our hearts are not wholly devoted to the Lord our God. Maybe you've gotten busy in your life and you just haven't had time to spend with Him, because I think it requires spending time alone with the Lord, frankly. Spending time in His Word. It requires spending time in corporate worship like this and with your believers in Sunday school class. But when we prioritize getting to know the Lord and knowing Him intimately, then our heart is becoming wholly devoted to Him. Well, it really feeds into the first thing, because someone who says, I want to get to know the Lord intimately, the closer you get to Him, what happens to any sin in your life? Boy, it just gets exposed, doesn't it? I mean, the closer you get to the Lord, the more overwhelmed you are by your shortcomings and failures. Not condemned, just a little overwhelmed. Third characteristic of a heart that is completely devoted to the Lord is that it trusts in the Lord's faithfulness. Look with me at chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now that's 580,000 men of war. Keep that in your mind. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation. Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Yahweh, there is no one beside thee to help in the battle between the powerful, understand Ethiopians with 1,000,000 soldiers, the powerful and those who have no strength. No, there, Judah and Benjamin with 580,000. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name have come against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Now I'd have to say that Asa, in the face of overwhelming odds, decided he was going to trust in the Lord. Amen? Then notice what happened, verse 12. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Isn't that amazing? His heart was completely devoted to the Lord. In the face of overwhelming odds, what does that heart do? It focuses on the Lord. It focuses on the Lord. He was willing to trust the Lord in this life and death circumstance. Nowhere does it say Israel had as many as 1,000,000 soldiers. So he was willing to face the army of 1,000,000 trusting the Lord because his heart was completely devoted to the Lord. But then come on down a few years, somewhere his heart had deviated from its devotion to the Lord. And now he's facing a far smaller force, and he's got to scheme and connive as best he can because he's not in a position to call upon the Lord. Do you see that? Now, I'm not completely sure what happened, but I've got a sneaking suspicion sin came into Asa's life. And when sin comes in, the intimacy goes out. And when the intimacy goes out, the faith doesn't quite make it up to the throne. If you want to trust God, cleanse your heart and fall into an intimate love relationship with Him. Then you're likely to trust Him for the small things and the great things. How about yourself? Does your heart delight to stand on the Word of God, the promises of God, and trust Him for the details of your life, the details of your work, the details of your finances, the details of your health, the details of your ministry? Is your life exuding faith in God on a daily basis? If it is wholly devoted to Him, it will trust in the Lord. And then finally, a heart that is completely the Lord's responds obediently to the Lord's will. Notice chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and remove the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country, that's not Texas, that's in Israel, of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many had defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. As soon as Asa, because his heart was devoted to the Lord, when he realized what God's will was in regard specifically to these abominable idols and to the restoration of the altar of the Lord before the temple, what did he do? He set his heart to obeying the Lord. That heart which is completely devoted to the Lord is committed to discovering the Lord's will and to obeying that will, whether it's convenient or not, whatever the sacrifice that is involved, it will seek by the grace of God to be obedient. There is no dispute as to who is the boss in the heart that is devoted to the Lord. In fact, the heart that is devoted to the Lord says, "Yes, Lord, now tell me what is your will." The heart that is not completely devoted to the Lord says, "Tell me what your will is. I want to weigh it very carefully. The cost, the price, the sacrifice, the benefits, the downside, the upside, and I'll make a decision." Not so with a heart that is devoted to the Lord. It says, "Yes, what would you have me to do? I am available. I'm your bondservant. My heart is to walk in your ways. Make your will known to me." You know, Jesus makes a statement in the Gospel of John. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "To him who is willing to obey, that one will know the will of God." That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. Why should God reveal his will to somebody whose heart is not in obedience? That's one of the reasons why I think the Bible makes so little sense to the Bible's critics. Because they don't want to accept what the Bible says. They want to stand in judgment over it. But for those whose heart is to obey the Lord, He can make the light break forth in the darkness and His will known to the upright. The heart which sits in judgment on the will of God and debates obedience is falling short. Is your heart a heart which seeks to know God's will and, discovering that will, ask God for the grace to be faithful and obedient? A heart which is wholly devoted to the Lord is what I want, because the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking strongly to support those whose hearts are completely devoted to Him.